Congregation, we're continuing a series of messages, just getting started, looking at today, Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, found on page 303 in the Bibles provided for you, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 begins, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord and that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.' 'Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, 'Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' Now the men had said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, one of the things that parents cherish as their children grow up and go to school are their crafts that get brought home by the kids. I know I cherished my children's school crafts. Some of them got displayed on a coffee table or others on the refrigerator, and we oohed and aahed over them, thinking they were the greatest things in the world. And they are to parents. They are wonderful to get. And now we get them as grandparents. But I remember giving those precious gifts myself to my mom and dad when I was a boy. A couple that especially stand out were the ones that got displayed for years in the house, the ones that made it on the wall as real live decorations. I can think of two of them specifically, one of them still on display in my mom's house. The other one, the one that finally did come down, was worked on in school with the teacher, of course, and maybe you've gotten or given a craft like this yourself. Maybe you've helped students work on it as a room parent or as a teacher. It was this one. The student stands in profile next to the wall where a big piece of black construction paper is taped, and then you shine a bright light at the side of the student's face, and then the teacher or room parent outlines the profile of the child on the black construction paper with some white chalk, and you get the profile of the child's face on the paper, and that profile then gets put and cut out and pasted to a big piece of pale pastel construction paper. Mine was light green, and there you have it. You've got the child's profile matted neatly on nice hard cardstock paper, all ready to hang up somewhere in the house when he or she joyfully gives the gift to mom and dad. What makes the gift so special is that the profile is the profile of your child. The picture represents your child, points to your child. When you see the picture, you're reminded of your child. Another gift I made as a kid, I'm sure kids still make it around elementary school age, is the plaster impression of a child's hand. You stick your one hand in a wet form, make an impression with it, take your hand out, and gradually the form dries, and then you paint it, and there's hopefully a little hole at the top so that you can put some ribbon on it so it can be hung up on the wall when you surprise mom and dad with it. And once again, the thing that makes this gift so endearing is that the impression of the hand in the plaster represents your child at 5 years old. You are reminded of your child by looking at his orange painted handprint on bright green painted background with the initials RG painted on the back with green paint and the little green curling ribbon tied in a knot through the hole hanging on the nail on the wall. Can't believe it's still up in my mom's house. Bright green and bright orange, nice neutral colors matching the decor of any home. But the more I think about it, the more I understand why it's up. It points to your flesh and blood, to your child. Maybe that's what makes shadows so interesting to kids. When kids start to perceive that on sunny days they make a shadow, and that shadow is them. It points to them. It represents them. The shadow does something like make a peace sign, and sure enough, the child's hand and fingers are doing the same thing. You look at a shadow, and it points to the person behind the shadow. Interestingly, Scripture doesn't follow those rules. The Bible follows another set of rules, at least right here. When you look at a person like Rahab in the Bible, when you read about her, when you find out what she did, who she was, what kind of shadowy, shady lady she was, it's very interesting that when you look at her in a certain way, you don't really see a prostitute named Rahab at all. You might if we weren't reading Scripture. You look at shady lady Rahab at her shadow, and it would point back to Rahab herself. But we're talking about reading God's Word. And when you read God's Word, an interesting thing happens. You look at shady lady Rahab, and her shadow miraculously points us not to herself, but to the light of the Lord God. The shadow of Rahab points to the light of the Lord God and tells us volumes, at least three of them today, tells us volumes about not Rahab, but about the Lord God. So as we look at the story today, we're going to be looking at what we can find out about the Lord God, seeing the light behind the shady lady, seeing our God. So let's start right in the middle of the passage. If you didn't recognize it, this story is like a sandwich, like a burger. Doesn't that look appetizing? You're supposed to say, no, it sure doesn't. It doesn't look appetizing at all. There's meat in the middle, though. There's lettuce on top and lettuce on the bottom, and then a bun on outside top and outside bottom. The beginning bun is Joshua's commissioning of the spies to spy out the land. Just one quick verse. The bottom bun is their return to give their report. The top lettuce is the arrival of the spies at Rahab's house and their need for protection. And the bottom lettuce is the escape of the spies from Jericho and Rahab's consequent need for future protection. And the meat in the middle is Rahab's confession of faith. It's all spelled out. You see it. That's what it is. Right in the middle. It's the most important slot in the story. The meat right in the middle. Rahab's confession of her faith. So let's see what we can find out there about the Lord. In other words, let's see the light behind the shady lady. Verses 8 through 14, Rahab's confession of faith in the shady lady story points, number one, to the Lord's sovereignty. The Lord's sovereignty via Rahab's rhetoric, which is just a fancy word for what Rahab has to say. Her words, her speech, her rhetoric. Now we're going to pick out words she says that point to how the Lord God is sovereign, king over all, in charge of it all, taking care of everything, taking care of every last move that is made here, the Lord's sovereignty. Verse 10, Rahab says, we, that's the Jerichoites or the Jerichonians, the people of Jericho and their king, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Rahab's rhetoric. Her confession of faith begins with a rehearsal of the Lord's might. She confesses his might, his might. She says, we heard about this Lord God and his might, ripping the Red Sea in two so that you Israelites could walk safely through it on a dry seabed. We heard about this Lord God and his might, how he led the destruction of the wicked kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. Oh, did we hear about that one? We heard of his might. And so Rahab begins her confession of faith, her rhetoric about the Lord's sovereignty by repeating the reputation of the Lord's might, by telling of his might in verse 10. Then we move to verse 11. Rahab isn't finished. Her faith confession continues. Her rhetoric resumes. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted. And everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab continues her confession of faith by mentioning the Lord's majesty. She moves from his might to his majesty. They both strike fear into the hearts of the Jerichoan people. Their hearts melt because of his might. Their courage miscarries because of his majesty, for he is king. Their Lord, Yahweh, says Rahab, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab completely explains what his majesty is all about. She confesses that he, the Lord, is utterly supreme. She assumes that he is the only God functioning in heaven and upon the earth. She marvels at his majesty. Interesting, isn't it? The same conclusion that Moses urged Israel to reach in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 38. A book ago, Moses urged Israel to acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord of your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other, he said. Israel was supposed to acknowledge that. And here is a Canaanite lady of the night with an Israelite confession on her lips. The irony of it all. Rahab's faith begins with rehearsing the Lord's might and moves to acknowledging his majesty. And then Rahab makes a third point in her confession. Her faith moves where all faith must move, from being convinced of the reality of this God to actually taking refuge in this God. She knows the destruction of Jericho is coming. She knows she will lose the lives of her loved ones and maybe her own. She has confessed her faith in his might and in his majesty. Her beliefs are correct. But more important, at this moment in her life, her need is desperate. She must find shelter under the wings of Israel's God, so she seeks his mercy. You get the M words there? Might, majesty, mercy. His mercy. Her faith in his might and in his majesty has brought her to the brink of desperation, so she pleads for his mercy. Her faith implores his mercy. Verses 12 and 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to me and them, and that you will save us from death. Rahab, her confession of faith, her rhetoric, remembers to mouth the words, mercy. Her confession of faith reveals the Lord's mercy, his might, his majesty, and his mercy. What you have here, beloved, is a saving faith, isn't it? Rahab, trembling before the terror of the Lord, before his might and majesty, but also sensing that there might be mercy in this fearful God. Dale Davis, a commentator on Joshua, exclaims, "What but the touch of Yahweh's hand could have created such faith in the heart of this pagan harlot?" And so in Rahab's rhetoric, we see the Lord's sovereignty, her confession of faith in the Lord's might and majesty and mercy. The last two points, a little quicker. In the first point, the Lord's sovereignty is confessed. In the second point now, the Lord's faithfulness is expressed. In the story of the shady lady behind the shadow, we see the light of our Lord God's faithfulness via the spy's story. The Lord's faithfulness via the spy's story. Point number two, the story is very short. The spy's story is their one-verse report back to Joshua. The two men are let down the wall of the city by Rahab with a rope through the window. They run for the hills from whence comest their help. They stayed in the hills 3 days until all was clear. They started back to the Jordan, forded their river, and finally came to Joshua with their report. Verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Remember, that's just what Rahab said. Our hearts are melting. Our courage has failed because of you and your God. And here come the spies with the good report. Remember the last time spies were sent out? 40 years earlier. Quite a different report back then. They came back, and most of them, exactly 83 1/3% of them, came back and said, "We looked like grasshoppers next to them there giants." Well, not this time. This time there's only talk of the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. Surely. His promise is for sure. His faithfulness is everlasting. And what encouragement a report on the faithfulness of the Lord God brings to the Israelite people. The next chapter, we didn't read it, but the next chapter, the men are scurrying about. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan to begin the conquest of Jericho, the promised land. No melting hearts in Israel this time. No failing courage in Israel this time. No shaking in their boots in Israel this time. For the Lord's faithfulness has been revealed via the spies' story. What an encouragement for Israel. the surety of the Lord's faithfulness. And point number three now, we get back to the meat of the sandwich, to the heart of it, to the middle, to that shady lady of Jericho, Rahab. Only this time it's not her rhetoric that we're going to highlight, it's one little mention. Well, there's really three little mentions of Rahab in the New Testament. And what we're going to see, beloved, is a beautiful thing. We're going to see the Lord's grace, the Lord's beautiful grace, the Lord's beautiful grace via Matthew's mention. And Rahab's also mentioned, incidentally, in Hebrews 11, 31, and in James 2, 25. So if you're taking notes, write those down. You can check them later. Hebrews 11, 31, James 2, 25. The Lord's beautiful grace, though, via Matthew's mention. Point number three. So we go there, Matthew 1. In the middle of the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus the Christ, there beautifully, like a star, shines Rahab. Shady lady no more. In the Spirit, in Christ, an ancestress of our Savior. Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Listen, friends, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon. Here it comes. You ready? Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. There she is. There she is. A shady lady no longer. On the list, she finds herself. On a list that goes to King David and to King Josiah and finally to King Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And there in the middle of all that light shines Rahab. A mother of a son of a son of a son of a son of the Son of God, Rahab, out of the shadows and into the light, an ancestress of Christ. Matthew's mention and the writer of Hebrews and James too, they too testify to Rahab's faith, which points to nothing less than the Lord God's beautiful grace. It is beautiful, isn't it? It's a little offensive at first. This prostitute welcomed into the church. For Joshua in chapter 6 saved her life and she lived among the Israelites. A little offensive. She's not your respectable, clean-cut, middle-class person like we are. She's not of the best stock. She's a shady lady. But then if the church is not for shady characters, for whom in the world is it? Hospitals are for the sick. Morgues are for the dead. Isn't church for the sinner? Of course it is. The church is a refuge for the likes of shady ladies like Rahab and for shady characters like all of us, who, like Rahab before us, have been touched by the grace, by the beautiful grace of God. Astounding, isn't it? That the shady lady of Jericho should be the ancestress of Jesus, the Messiah. And equally astounding that we shady characters all should be the sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. Have you seen the Lord tonight? Seen the light behind the shady lady? Have you seen your Savior tonight? His sovereignty, His faithfulness, His beautiful grace. Have you seen these things? Or just their shadows? Just their shadows? Do you see the light? Do you remember that truly the Lord has every move you make in the firm, sovereign grip of His hand, and that nothing in heaven or on earth can shake you away from Him? Do you remember that the Lord is faithful to every promise He has made to you? And do you remember that the Lord showers His grace on sinners, forgives their sin because Jesus died for us on the cross so that none, including you, including me, none is any better or any worse than you or the person sitting next to you? Do you see the light of His sovereignty, His faithfulness, and His beautiful grace? Or do you just see the shadows? Do you need, do we all need to stare into His light again or for the first time and see what life is like with our Savior? No more shadows, just His glorious face shining upon us and His loving hands holding us. Not a silhouette, not an impression, not a shadow, no. The actual, living, breathing Son of God. He is, brothers and sisters, the Savior we need, that all of us, shady, sinful characters, desperately need. The question is, have we admitted it? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word, which points so beautifully to Jesus, to our need for a Savior, and to the Savior for our need. Thank You for this story of the shady lady, a story that makes us realize we're shady characters ourselves, but still You offer Your grace to us and Your faithfulness and Your sovereignty. Thank You. Thank You for being the God who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.